Power can be used in a couple of different ways. It can be unleashed, or it can be harnessed. The energy in 10 liters of gasoline, for instance, can be released explosively by dropping a match into a jerry can. Okay. Or it can be put through the engine of a car and can in a controlled burn and used to transport a person or many people, 100 kilometers. Explosions are spectacular, but controlled burns have the lasting effect, staying power. Now, the Holy Spirit works both ways. Today, as we celebrate Pentecost, we remember the Holy Spirit, who at Pentecost exploded onto the scene. There were tongues of fire. There was people speaking in tongues. It was an explosion of the Holy Spirit's power. I want to quote my oldest son this morning who said, "Pentecost is the day when we celebrate people who caught on fire." And when you think about it, yeah, they caught on fire. They caught the Holy Spirit and they were just filled with power to go out. They were on fire for Jesus. But His presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, like tongues of fire, thousands were affected by one burst of God's power. But He also works through the church. And the church began to tap into the Holy Spirit's power for the long haul, for that staying power. Through worship, through fellowship, through services, Christians are provided with staying power through the Holy Spirit. And part of that power is found in how men and women relate to the next generation. Now, last week, as we focused upon the men, their mandate for mature men to mentor malleable men, and malleable men to mimic mature men. That's what we were talking about, that the mentoring process. So men, here's a question for you. Have you hooked up with another guy yet? Have you talked to someone? Have you found your Paul, your Barnabas, your Titus? Have you done that yet? I know that there's at least one man who has asked me to be his mentor. But have you found your Paul? Well, this morning we're in a section where Titus deals with the importance of making an impact in our relationships. And he's challenged the men to step it up spiritually through redemptive relationships. So now I want to go back and look at verses 3 through 5, where it talks about how women are to mentor other women. Just as Paul began with the older men before focusing on the younger guys, he starts with the older women. Now, older women have a wealth. They have a wealth of wisdom to share with those who are younger. And it's not just the older women, but it's the older men. And we applaud you for your spiritual discipline and your spiritual discipleship. In fact, right now, at this moment, I want all of you who are under the age of 60 to follow the command of Leviticus 19, where it says, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, revere your God, for I am your Lord." So everybody who's under 60, stand up and let's show our respect and give those who are over 60 a hand. I'm amazed that Malik is over 60. Anyways, the scriptures, they teach that God has a wonderful design for our senior saints. And in Titus chapter 2, Paul challenges Titus to teach them a pattern to follow. And in verse 3, it says that the older women are given to this pattern, they've got to take this pattern and put it into practice. In verse 3, it says this, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good." And Titus is to teach them to live out four things in their lives. And the first thing is to be consistently reverent. This word is used only here in the entire Bible. It means to be like a priestess. Reverent women are the kind of people who have access to the Almighty, who enter into His holy presence on a regular basis. And the best example that I can think of is a woman like Anna, found in Luke 2:37, where when she was 84 years old, it was said of her that she never left the temple because she was so committed to serving through fasting and prayer. She's a great example for us to emulate. For in her mid-80s, she was a worshiper, and this kind woman is highly respected for her reverence. People know that she's close to Christ and therefore want to be close to her. And older women are to be reverent in the way they live. In the Old Testament, the priest went into the holy place to burn incense to the Lord. And when he returned, that fragrance was still on his clothing. Likewise, godly women, they emit a glow or a fragrance of faithfulness. And this phrase includes a reference to dressing decently. Worshipping women were to dress properly on the outside and adorned with holiness within. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3 where it says these words, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this way, the holy women of the past who put their faith and hope in God used to make themselves beautiful." They were beautiful on the inside. They didn't worry about putting on your makeup with a putty knife. We all know the women who are like that, don't we? It takes them 3 hours to get ready to go out for a 15-minute trip to 7-Eleven. But next, older women must strive not to be slanderers. And this is the Greek word diablos, which means false accuser or devil. Now, Satan is the supreme slanderer, as Revelation 12:10 says. It says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And the word slanderer paints a vivid picture. Just as Satan threw lies to Eve, he threw these lies at her. The devil, his game plan is to throw stuff between people in order to cause weakened relationships. And a wise woman watches her words. But unfortunately, idle gossip keeps some people very busy, even though it's idle. The research has found that since girls are more verbally skilled than boys at younger ages, their aggression is often displayed through malicious gossip. Older women are to resist the urge to slaughter someone with their words. And Paul cautions widows to be careful in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to." And it's interesting that according to Psalm 15, verse 3, "The one who dwells in the sanctuary of the Lord is the one who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man." So I urge you to be careful with your words. Do not be a slanderer. And then we have controlled behavior. Older women are to avoid any type of addiction especially that of alcohol. And the word addiction is the word for enslaved or being in bondage to something. And a common reason given by addicts, anybody know an addict of anything? A common reason that they give for their behavior is to dull the pain of their life. They've got that pain and they want it to just go away, or they don't want to deal with life in general, so I'll just take this to make it all go away. And that's dangerous because of what it does to the individual. It's detrimental to the church because this kind of bondage can effectively neutralize any type of spiritual impact. Ephesians 5:18 states that we should be controlled only by the Holy Spirit. It says, do not be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. That's power. Letting the Holy Spirit fill and control you. As we move on, we need to be communicators of good. And older women must be equipped to handle the unique temptations around them. And at the same time, be aware of the special teaching opportunities that they have. When you look at the last part of verse 3, it says, but they are to teach what is good. And to teach means to train. And it has the idea of coming alongside someone. And they're to communicate that which is inherently excellent. That which provides a superior benefit. And let's face it, older women are able to pass along that which is beautiful and beneficial because of their experience of walking with the Lord. Older women are to first follow this pattern of verse 3 and then implement it by teaching. And verse 4 goes on to state that then they can train the younger women. So simply put, it's the responsibility of the older women to train the younger women. Now it's interesting to note that Titus, being a young man, is to teach the older women, but he's not responsible to train the younger women. I wonder why that is, huh? We don't have to think too hard about that one, do we? He is not responsible to train the younger ones. That's the job of the faithful elderly women or older women. And as older women follow the pattern of godliness, they can find themselves great fulfillment in the training of the younger. And if you're a woman and you're wondering about direction in your life, stop looking. It's right here. It's right here. Pour yourself into someone who is younger than you. Help someone become sober-minded, in control of what they think and what they do. Help them it's like the idea of having a green thumb. Okay? Think about that. Now, I remember when my grandmother would grow plants and she would bend them and tie them up and prune them. That's what this is talking about. To take someone who is younger and bend and tie them and prune them. That's what's needed in the lives of younger women. But it doesn't stop there because it also gives you the idea of outfitting a ship for a long voyage. Older women have a strategic role in shaping, in growing, in encouraging and outfitting younger women for a whole life's journey. Man, that's awesome. If you think about it, you can pour your life into a younger woman and shape how they're going to think, shape how they're going to respond, help them grow, prune them where they need pruning. That's amazing. Now, older women are to be consistently reverent, first of all. They're supposed to be careful with their words, controlled in their behavior, communicators of good so that they can teach the younger. But then Paul gives them principles that they are to convey in verses 4 and 5. It says, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. Now, Paul is aware that some women just don't get married. He gets it. They remain single. But he starts off this list by addressing those who are married. And the instructions for young married women begin with the home, because they have a strategic place and influence within their family. Wives are to be continually fond of their husbands. Now, no matter what happens, wives need to be trained to love their husbands. You know, in our culture, people fall in love and they get married. And too many people today get married because they have romantic feelings. They have fallen in love. And then they get married. But when those feelings go away, they want to go away. But in the times of Titus, often marriages were arranged and the couples had to learn to love one another. And the advantage to that approach is that love is based upon commitment, not upon feeling. So here's the lesson. Women, you can learn to love him. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. So what type of wife are you? Do you fit the wife of Proverbs 31? Where it says, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Do you think the best of your man by encouraging and building him up? Or are you more like the woman in Proverbs 27, verse 15, which says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a raining day. We need wise wives who are in a marathon, marriages, to stand up and say, it's not your love that sustains your commitment, it's your commitment that sustains your love. And that commitment is demonstrated in service and sacrifice. Now, as part of loving your mate, according to verse 5, a wife is to be subject to her husband. All right, I'll just leave. But this kind of teaching comes better from someone who knows how it's done than someone who doesn't. They know how hard it is. So older women who are married, teach the younger women who are about to get married, who have just gotten married. And the word subject means respect. Both husband and wives are equal before God, but equal does not mean identical, nor does it mean interchangeable, and it certainly does not mean inferior. Ephesians 5:21 reminds us that husband and wives are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When love and respect rule the home, there will be little problems. Guys, if it's difficult for your wife to submit and respect you, it's most likely because you're slacking off in the love department. You're not loving them the way they need to be loved. And last I checked, maybe Mel, you can confirm this for me, they're still not giving out manuals at birth? No? Okay. Since they're not giving out manuals, it's not easy to be a mom with young kids. And that's why it's essential to have these older women provide training in this area. As part of their ministry of a married woman is to love her family, to make her home a holy haven. Young moms, listen to those who have gone on before you. Don't be so quick to dismiss their advice, even if you didn't ask for it. We have to remember Psalm 127, verse 3, which says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children are a blessing from the Almighty, not a burden to be endured. And part of loving children also involves discipling them. Now, there's a story told of a little boy who he was sitting on the front steps. His face is cradled in his hands. And his dad arrives home and he asks his son, "What's wrong?" And the young man looks up at his father and says, "Well, just between us, Dad, I'm having a hard time getting along with your wife." Children are not to be endured. They are a gift from the Almighty, even when they give answers like that. Moms, when you correct your children, it's important to do so out of love. If you delight in your kids, you will discipline them. We don't discipline for our sake, but for the sake and the well-being of our children. In other words, we're really doing our kids a favor when we discipline them. And someone said, the parent who is afraid to put his foot down will have his children step on his toes the rest of his life. So we need to correct our children. Next is to be self-controlled. And if you think about it, and remember last week, this was the only thing that the men were supposed to do, right? Be self-controlled, younger men. The younger women have a little bit bigger list. They need to be self-controlled, to be sensible. And literally, it means to have a saved mind. Younger women need to be trained to show self-restraint, to be steady, to put their priorities into practice. The men have to be self-controlled, and so do the women. But then the women are to long for purity. So a woman must observe premarital purity and postmarital fidelity. What appears to be a harmless glance can turn into a romance. So guard your hearts. Don't trade it for treasure as payment for pleasure. You guys heard those ones before? Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and marriage and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all of the sexually immoral. Part of purity is restricting what you read, what you watch, and what you listen to. Well, some people mistakenly say that the women's only place is in the home. It's true that women have the ability to lift the home to a higher level. Paul isn't so much talking about the place, he's talking about the responsibility. We could say that a woman who is working at keeping her home healthy is doing a job that she has been designed to do. Now let me say that some argue that a woman shouldn't work outside the home. Well, the woman in Proverbs 31, she spends a fair amount of time outside of the home, buying and selling. But I would say this, whether you work at home or whether you work outside the home, a married woman's primary responsibility is to her home and her family. In addition, a woman can use her home as a headquarters for hospitality, for fellowship, for loving others. But the younger women also need some training in kindness. See, 1 Timothy 5:10 describes this kind of person. Is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. If you're feeling low on the kindness quotient, maybe the best way to learn how to lavish kindness on others is to meditate on verses like Romans 2:4. Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind He has been in giving you time to turn away from your sin? I know that's from the New Living Translation. But the truth is there. Don't you realize how kind God has been to you? Women, it's important to remember that people are watching how you live. When older women train younger women, the end of verse 5 says that no one will malign the word of God. Women who live out these principles are amazing advertisements for the Christian faith. And ladies, I want to leave you today in the same way I left the men last week. As the men need a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy, you need an Anna to learn from. That older person who can nurture and mature, who's mature enough to mentor you, to teach you. You need a Lydia to hold you accountable. You need a Rhoda, that young servant girl, to pour your life into. So take advantage of women's opportunities. There's one coming up, something about birds. It's got chicken wings. It's got to be good. Take advantage of those opportunities to gather as women. Hold to them. Keep them sacred to you. Those times where you exchange in fellowship, just women. Those are awesome times for you to bond, to learn, and to mentor one another. There are lots of ways you can get involved in ministry to women. If you're looking for more, talk to Julie. She'd be glad to put you to work. Look for practical ways to train the younger. Take the mentoring challenge. And this passage isn't limited to women over 60 to teach women who are under 40. No. It also includes those who have been married quite a while, training those who just got married. Any woman can be a good role model for those in their teens. Even teens can be a role model to those who are younger. Godly women can train young girls. They can do it in lamplighters. They can do it in Sunday school, in junior church. There's lots of opportunities. Those with younger sisters. Yeah, those of you with sisters. Look for ways that you can provide meaningful mentoring to your sibling who's younger than you. They may only be 2 years younger than you, but you still can mentor them. You can teach them instead of fighting. And I want to encourage every woman here to get into that type of mentoring relationship with another woman. Because if the men are mentoring the men and the women are mentoring the women, man, we're going to have an awesome, thriving body of Christ. If you're older, seek out someone who's younger. If you're younger, find somebody who's older. Get into those types of relationships. Because that's the way the church is going to work best. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We praise you for your clear instructions, both to men and to women. And Father, I praise you for the way you have created us. You have created us for redemptive relationships. And I pray this morning that the men, they would seek another man to mentor or to be mentored by, to have someone to hold them accountable. And Father, I pray for our women that they would also do the same, that the older would seek the younger and the younger would seek the older, that there would be accountability, that there would be teaching, that there would be mentoring going on. Father, I pray that as you continue to work, as your Spirit moves within our congregation, that we would be faithful. Faithful to your word and what it teaches this day. Praise be to you. Amen.